when you watched and saw who was there in terms of great men of the and women of the faith, Ravi Zacharias and Rick Warren and even Jimmy Baker. It was like, that was interesting. I hadn't seen him in a long time, from the PTL fame. But it was just extraordinary to listen to his children share the testimony. And every one of them, in their own way, pointed to Jesus. Said that actually, and even this morning I noticed Franklin Graham posted on his Facebook feed, a picture of the gravesite now the casket's been interned. And there's now a headstone, it's a gravestone, it's actually a flat stone that's been chiseled. And it just simply says, Billy Graham, November to February, the dates. And then a preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think about, I don't know, and part of the tension where I hope to go this morning, and then the encouragement over the next few weeks is that, I don't know about you, but I want my life, I want what time I have left on this earth, to have as great an impact in its own way as what Billy Graham did. I mean, that may seem rather lofty, but when you think about the fact that the President of the United States and the Vice President of the United States changed, I don't know what their schedules were. Normally those things are planned out weeks in advance, and you really can't plan for a funeral of someone of note for them to show up there. Say what you will about if you don't agree with the President's politics, it's just the fact that there aren't very many people where you would have that power of office show and give respect. And so I think in the journey that we need to be on as Linden Road, and even, you know, as part of the church here in Mansfield, and then even why it's so important that this afternoon that you bring yourself back. And even this afternoon, it would be a great opportunity for you to reach out to someone who maybe needs to know what it might be like to do faith in a different way. It's been interesting. I've seen a couple webinars over the last few weeks talking about what it is about our Gen Zers, sort of our students that are now in high school, of what it is they're looking for. And the truth is, even though they're leaving churches in droves, they're not even sticking around through high school in many churches. Every church in this community, literally, because of the relationships I have with youth pastors, is struggling to figure out how to keep their young people connected. And yet, if you read the stories, whether you dig back into the story of the young man in Florida who did the horrible thing that he did in the school there, if you look and see that here's a kid who is just broken beyond repair, it appears to be. And yet even this morning, as in my quiet time, I was reading through the book of Mark and being reminded that the disciples didn't quite get it, because in the midst of when they asked Jesus, Jesus says, "What do you want from me?" literally to his disciples. It's amazing, in Mark chapter 10, "What do you want from me?" he says to his disciples. "So what is it that James and John say they'd like to have?" "Well, we want to sit on your left and your right." And it's like, wait a minute. Because just a few more verses later, we have the story of blind Bartimaeus, who says, when Jesus asks him the same question, "What do you want from me?" He says, "I want to see." You think about the tension of, I want power and authority, and here's Bartimaeus just saying, "I just want to see. I just want to see," because, and what's interesting, he gets Jesus' attention because he actually says, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." And what's amazing in the midst of that is his disciples are saying, "Look, we don't have time for that. You just need to be gone, because Jesus has got more important things to do over here." And so I want to say that Jesus has more important things to do with each of us. And yet at the same time, whether it's trying to figure out how to get announcements out, so it's like, man, you know, we talked about it, at least I thought we talked about the night of worship with Awakening. It's in the newsletter, although maybe the link isn't right, as I just found out this morning, because it's always in these details that catch us up and make life messy. And yet at the same time, that there's a world outside the walls of this building that need us to figure out that messiness that Jesus wants to offer his life, just like he offered it through Billy Graham to millions of people. He wants to take each one of us individually and offer that life to each other, and to offer to a community that desperately needs to know of that life. And so this morning I want to talk a little bit about why we're doing this 40 days of spiritual growth. That's really what it's about. Why it is that you need to be here tonight, and then why it is over the next 7 weeks you need to make a commitment to being in a small group doing life with each other. Because we are not going to become a church that radically changes the community we live in, or a church that joins into the community of faith in Mansfield, until we start doing those things in a more serious way. It's just that simple. So I want you to know the why before we start doing the what. See, most of the problems in your life, most of the problems in all of our lives in this room this morning, is about our spiritual immaturity. My life, your life. It's about the fact that we don't trust God in the details. We don't trust that God will show up. We live in the messiness of where we find ourselves, and yet we don't think that God is going to be there. And many times we make our decisions based upon how we feel, and not by how truth is. Spiritual growth is God's will. He wants all of us to move from where we are to where we need to be. And you're going to hear me say this a couple times this morning, but I hope that in your own faith journey, that where you are today is not where you'll be at the end of our 40 days together. Nor I would hope in your own faith journey, even if you're in a season of life that you're a senior saint, that there's still something that you can learn about what God wants to do in and through you. To be reminded that in this community, that, you know, we tend to have a lot of folks who are my age and a little bit older in our faith community here. We've got some young folks, yes. But those of us, we need to be reminded that, you know, Moses didn't start his call to ministry until he was 80 years old. And he didn't have all the technology that we have, didn't have all the abilities to make the hips work right, and to make the knees work right, and make the shoulders work right, and make the eyes work right. I mean, all these things that we tend to do to make life better. You see, babies are cute, but it's tragic if you stay in your spiritual infancy. And so my challenge to you, and I'm sort of putting the game out at a different level, is that I'm really expecting that if this church is going to flourish in the years to come, even in the weeks to come, you have to get your A game on. And I may push you a little bit, but no, you need to be here tonight at 5 o'clock, bringing whatever covered dish you want to bring. And then you need to lean into the next 7 weeks of conversation in a small group that we're going to form tonight, and sort of the ways we've sort of joined it together. And you may end up being with somebody that you really don't like. And that's like, well, maybe you'll learn to like them, because I want you to trust that God's in those details. Because you see, let's look at this verse from Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says this to the church at Ephesus. Because you see, then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. Because I want us to see that Christ doesn't want us to be little children. And so even in the midst of our journey as a church, when we sort of look at the income and we look at the balance sheet and we realize that the checkbook is a little bit shy, we need to trust that God is in the midst of the details. We need to see that. Even this week, I'll be trying to straight up honest with you. So last Sunday, I knew as we looked at the offering whether or not we were going to have enough money to make payroll. I mean, not that I can't forego a check, but there is this understanding we have, a covenant, and same with some other people who depend upon it. And you know what was amazing is we didn't have, until I went to the mailbox one more time and found a check there from somebody who doesn't even attend here, who's not been in this building, and yet, as I called them this week to say, what prompted you? And they just said, well, I just haven't done anything for a while, and I've decided that I want to do more. And it's like, are you kidding me? Let me tell you why that mattered. Because I was going to have to think about how we were going to handle the process on Tuesday morning. So it's in those moments that I think if we look at back to the story of the ancient children of Israel in the book of Exodus, as they're on the journey, that God only gives them enough for the day. And he says, don't worry about tomorrow. In fact, God even says, when it gets to the weekend, because I want you to honor the Sabbath, I'm actually going to give you enough on Saturday to take you through Saturday and Sunday so you don't have to work on the Sabbath. Now, we know those laws are all gone and under our current understanding, but it's something we as Christ followers need to see. And so this morning, as we think about how we get to becoming who God wants us to be, it's dependent upon all of us, and we all have a part to play. So today I want to explain what's the why behind, actually, when I said to the adult ed folks, I want us to do small groups. I want us to launch a 40-day series, and here's why I want to do it. And so I want to help you unpack a little bit of what is the why behind that. So first of all, this is your soul food. First point, we grow when we feed on God's word. You've heard me say this a number of times over the past couple months, literally, that you need to be in your word, that there is not enough here on Sunday morning to give you something to get you through the week. I mean, I sat with somebody this week who's active in their church, who does amazing things in their church, and yet the thing they were pushing through in life was messy and complicated, and they were like, I'm done. And it's like, okay, no, you're not really done. Because you have to believe that there's a God that loves you, even though the things that you're experiencing in your world, in your day, in your relationships is saying God doesn't love you. That's not true. When I mentioned opposition earlier, that's straight out of the pit of hell. God doesn't say that about you at all. He delights in each one of us. He wants to give us the desires of our heart. He wants to be in relationship with us. We're in the season now of Lent where we're journeying towards the cross to be reminded of why Christ became flesh, why he moved into the neighborhood, and why he walked amongst us to help us understand our brokenness and to give us hope that in those moments when life is complicated, we can hang on to it. Because you see, the Word of God is his love letter to you. I've said this and said this, and I'm going to say it again until you get tired of me hearing me say it, because this is where you need to be. Okay, he says this in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus says, it is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You ought to circle that. This is God's love letter to you. You don't have to carry this big a one with you to church every Sunday, because you have a cool little device in your back pocket probably that you can actually go to. And even this morning, all the scripture references and everything for the day are actually, if you just type in events.bible.com, it'll come up and you can follow along, and you don't even have to fill in the notes because I've already done it for you. Because you see, I want you to be in the Word of God, because you see, during this 40 days of prayer, we're going to use all six of these things that are what I call action steps. So first of all, it's about hearing the Word of God. We've got to hear it. We've got to read it. We've got to study it. We've got to memorize it. We have to meditate on it. We have to apply it. That's why, literally, since I've come here, one of the things that I've done is in each week, the message, there's message notes. Because the reality is, it's like this, and I don't know if this analogy will work. I tried this morning, and it seemed like it's going to work. You know, it's like trying to drive a nail. So if I'm going to put these two pieces of wood together, and I want it to stick, if I hit it once, it's not going to stick. If I hit it a second time, it might actually left a little dent there. But if I hit three or four or five or six or seven or eight times, all of a sudden it's come together. You see, that's what our faith is supposed to be like. And you need to know that if you show up here on Sunday morning expecting to sort of encounter God, this is only 10% of it. That's why on Sunday morning, you need to be taking in the opportunity of adult ed. You need to, in the course of the week, to be taking in if there's a women's opportunity, or over the next 7 weeks, we're actually going to create an amazing opportunity for you to join into a small group. And so our action step is that I'm going to encourage you to think about spending 5 minutes a day in the Word of God. Now, when you come tonight, one of the things that you're going to get is this amazing, beautiful book. And what's amazing is that on each day, it actually says day three, and then each day you're asked to do the same thing. And basically on this page, on the what would be the evening pages, is a scripture reference of some sort. A couple verses. Something that you can read. And then what it asks you to do on this side, and there's actually blank lines, and you can get this done in 5 minutes. And we're actually going to send a text message out just as one more way, and actually probably an email with the same picture, because I'm going to be redundant. I'm going to hit you from every side I can, because I need you to figure out who you are in Christ so that we can figure out who we are in Christ so that we can make a difference in the community. Because there is a community in this space outside this building that needs us to lean into that. Because you see, with the Word of God, if you just simply hear it, you know, that's just one. In fact, it's actually an analogy. Hold your hands up. I'm going to show you six ways this morning based upon your hand, okay? It's real simple. First of all, it's about hearing. Well, you know, if I just have my index finger, that's the hearing part, okay? And I try to hold it in the palm of my hand, the truth is it can come out of my hand very easily. But then if I take and read my Bible, not only hear it proclaimed on Sunday morning, but then read it during the course of the week, there's a little bit more, but it still can move. And then if I actually lean into it like I will in our small groups this week, studying it in conversation, there's even more to where now I've got an even tighter grip on it. And then you're going to be encouraged, and I know this is one I'll struggle with the most, because I'm one of these guys that I have to hear it, I have to read it, I have to study it. And the idea of memorizing the Bible verses that we're going to see each day. But yet, if I do that, I even have more of a grip on this thing called the Word of God. And then if I take this Word of God and actually sit for a moment at 5 a.m. or 5:30 p.m. or at midnight, whatever works for you, and I actually start reading this verse, and you'll see that in this book, the encouragement is actually the first question for each scripture passage is simply this: what did you hear God say? What is it that God said to you as you read that? Because even though this book was written literally over centuries, even though it was written for people who have long disappeared on the face of the earth, the reality is this word is applicable to you today. So we need to lean into that. And see, the reason is that, that's our second point this morning, is that when we grow, you see, we learn in different ways. And all you have to do is look outside. In fact, look at your neighbor. I mean, you got to see that God loves diversity, right? I mean, look at it. Look around the room. I mean, and then think about your fingerprint. Think about your eye print. Think about, then, the most important thing, your learning style. So for some of you, this is it. You love this. You love the proclamation of the word. You love this experience. But for others of us, and that's why in your worship program, I include the notes and the fill in the blanks, and I actually know there's several of you who try to anticipate what the blank's going to be. I mean, Doug Beilstein's not here, but he's one of them. Doug's always trying to figure out. It's like, doggone it, I thought I had it figured out. No, you changed it up on me. Well, that's part of the game, right? Now that he told me that, because it's like, okay, I'm going to figure out how to take you where I want you. But you see, God doesn't make clones. He doesn't make copies. He makes you. And there is a strength and a beauty in the season of life that you find yourself in, whether you're a young person in high school or you're a senior citizen who is figuring out retirement in a new way, that God is calling you to be part of it in maybe a different way, because we all learn differently. And four of the most common ways, I have them there in your worship notes. There's by listening, which is the auditory. We sit, basically, that's what this is. You sit still while we instill. You sit here while I try to impart some information. It's by watching and reading. It's visual. It's by talking. It's by verbal. It's by oral communication. And then for some of it's by doing. And to be honest, I don't learn anything unless I do all four of these. That's how I have to, in my own character, move into. And so if you think about each week, we lean into what's called, you know, the listening or the ear sermons each week. And that's how this series over these next 6 or 7 weeks is going to work. You're going to hear sermons on Sunday morning. It's going to reinforce the message for the week. And then you're invited to come and be part of. And tonight we're going to launch it together as one group to get a sense of what it feels like. Well, we're going to watch another pastor talk about how to do prayer. And then what's going to happen, and I'll say this, Bill Crane just mentioned how fun it was in Sunday school this morning, because he talked about, it's like how men study, how we sort of chase the conversation, and then maybe there's a squirrel. So we go off track for a moment, but we come back to it, about what comes out of that conversation with each of us each day, when we lean into that intentional kind of conversation. And then it's about us talking about it, and then it's about your part in doing the devotion. And again, the devotion is very simple. It's one page, basically two pages if you include the scripture reference. And then it's like, what does this mean to you? What is this thing that God is saying to you this day? And how does that impact then how you love those that are in your house? How does it affect those that you work with? Because there are moments when you're in a relationship with people like, this is really complicated and messy, and I don't have time for this. And it's like, no, God says, I want you to take time for it. But see, in Job, he says this. Job writes, for God speaks time and again, but a person may not notice it. Well, no kidding. I mean, God is talking to us all the time. And the messiness of our culture and the messiness of our community, if the churches could just figure out how to have a common conversation about how to help people move from where they are in their brokenness to where they find faith. But I can tell you, even this week I had conversations with some faith leaders. And it's like, well, but you don't seem to see, understand that really we need to have this in our space. And my response to that was, no, you don't seem to understand. There are people literally dying who need to have you figure it out in maybe my space, or in another space that's outside of my space where we come together as a community. You know, why don't people grow up? And I'll say, for one of the reasons is because we don't take notes. That's why I give you notes every week, is because I know that you're going to forget, and this really frustrates a pastor, no different than the announcements and the worship program or what we send on email or text. And I know that's part of the problem. We're so bombarded. But we need to lean into it, because what I tell you today, if you don't write it down, you're, unfortunately, within 24 hours, you're going to forget any of it. And the journey I've been on as your pastor, to be quite honest, is not just what I'm offering here as pablum. It's not just some placebo to make you feel good. It's really about offering you the Word of God in a way that I can understand, to try to help you see what it is you ought to understand so that God can use you to make a difference in our community. Because there's a community that needs us, and I'm going to keep hitting that nail. It goes back to pounding the nail on this board. It's like, I've got to keep hitting it. I'm going to keep hitting it. I'm going to keep hitting it, because we still haven't got it in our mind what it means to love God and love others with no limits. And yet, in a season of prayer, I really think God's going to help us figure that out. So we come to point three. You see, when we grow, when we develop spiritual habits, that's what happens. We develop spiritual habits. Your character, think about this, your character is the sum total of your habits. Who you are is what you do. You can't say you have the quality of kindness if you aren't a person that practices kindness. And the thing that I know about you as a church is you're an incredibly generous church. You're an incredibly gracious church. I mean, I've watched you, how you've loved on our families in these last few months. I mean, just a couple weeks ago, celebrating Phil Pendleton's life. And as I've talked to Marty and as I've talked to the children, and you know what the blessing it was as they moved through, which caught all of us by off guard. I mean, I was going through some emails this week and found some correspondence with Phil, and it's just like, man, did he know when he sent me that email that he wasn't going to be here? And it's like, that's humbling, and it's also sort of it takes your breath away in realizing that our spiritual habits really, really matter, that our character is the sum total of what we do. We call them spiritual disciplines, you know, the idea of being devotional practices, of reading the scriptures, of being in quiet time, of personal Bible study, of solitude, of tithing, I mean, your faithfulness, just to be reminded, we're not taking the offering these next few weeks, partly because we just want to change it up, and what will happen after the message, and we sing a song, is we'll spend a little bit of time receiving your prayer requests, and then Sheila's going to play an amazing song on the piano, at which point you're encouraged just to be reflective on those prayer requests, or maybe it's requests that you don't feel comfortable sharing with other people. And in those moments, then we'll come back together after the song and I'll pray. But that means we still need to depend upon your tithing and your financial support. And so the offering plates are at the back of the door, so that as you leave, or as you came in, or as you leave, you can still support the kingdom in that way. And there's some other things that you could lean into even more, journaling and other kinds of spiritual direction of sitting with somebody, maybe as a peer, as a mentor. So how do we develop these habits? How do you develop habits? Well, it's called repetition and practice. It's called repetition and practice. It's called, okay, you're working with me. It's what? Repetition, practice. Repetition, practice. You got to do it. 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 You got to do it and you repeat and you practice some more. It's how I've gotten better at riding a bike. It's how I've leaned into even preaching. It's even how I've tried to be a pastor. It takes repetition and practice. And sometimes it doesn't work. And sometimes you fail. But the point is that the beauty of this idea of grace is you pick yourself back up, and maybe there's a community of supporters around you like to pick you back up, whether you're on your bicycle or you're running the trail or you're at school pushing through something as a teacher, or you're a parent working with your kids. You see, God wants to bless us. In fact, John says this, Jesus in John chapter 13. He says, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So if you know these things, if you know the things that are in this book, what happens? What happens? Blessing. You're blessed. Your life will be different. Now, you need to understand that doesn't mean that life's going to be hunky-dory. In fact, I think of that analogy that sometimes we don't realize that God wants us to be people of habit, and he wants us to lean into it. And all of us, it's one of the reasons why at the beginning of the year, gymnasiums and clinic, you know, health fitness place all around the country, YMCAs all hit this huge membership surplus. People are just knocking down the doors to get in there. But by February, it's like nobody's there. And they've set up all this equipment and they've made the schedule, and yet nobody's there. And it's like, you know, it's like if you were trying to wind up a ball of string and you kept dropping it, and it just, you keep pull back and wind it up again and drop it. It's like, no, you need to be consistent about it and lean into it. So the writer of Hebrews says this, but solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. And see, that matters, that particular scripture matters in a way that as you're pushing through what I call opposition, when you're pushing through some messiness, you need to know that if you're leaning into the Word of God, first of all, you know that the opposition's coming. So be reminded, just the fact that we're doing this 40 days of prayer, the evil one is got a target on all of our hearts. And he's got a target on all of our relationships. And the game is on because he wants to distract us. He wants us to keep us from finding out what it is that God desires for us. He wants to oppose it in every way possible. You see, it's interesting. This is really interesting. So when the treasury agents are trained to detect counterfeit dollars, you know how they do it? They have them study real dollars, not counterfeit. They have them study real dollars because they want them to know what the real thing looks like. So the reason why I want you to be in the 40 days of prayer, why I want you to be in a small group, why I want you to be reading your Bible through the course of the week is because I want you to know what is true and what is not. So when the messiness of life comes railing at you, whether it's in your home with your spouse or with your kids or with your friends, that you know, wait a minute, there's something here. It's not just you and I. There's actually something else going on here. There's some messiness here because the evil one wants to throw it up and say, literally vomit it over us just to keep us distracted because it's about who we are as a church. And the truth is, when you think about it, I mean, I think about somebody like Tom Brady, this amazing quarterback who actually, it's kind of humbling when you think about him coming out of the Super Bowl, right? He's the oldest quarterback in NFL currently. And in fact, there are kids on his team, kids literally, who are on the team that were born after he started playing. I mean, this is like nuts. I mean, when you think about that. And yet, what does Tom Brady do? Well, go Google it sometime. It's interesting. His list of regimen of why it is that he does what he does on a daily basis. Because, and what does he do? First thing he does in the morning, every morning at 5:15, when he wakes himself out of bed, he walks to the faucet and pours himself a 20-ounce glass of water and drinks it. That's what he starts. That's the habit that makes it. And then there's this whole litany of how he leans into it. And that's why he's been so successful. But you see, most of us are not willing to be that disciplined. It's like, well, I'll show up at church on Sunday and I'll do my hour and then my life is complete. It's like, no, you're back to this. It's just like the first strike in the nail. If you want this thing to be there to be able to offer you something so you can offer other people something, you have to stay with it. So during the 40 days of prayer, we're going to focus on these four habits to strengthen you. And here's the way it looks. The habit of what we call large group worship, which is the gathering here on Sunday morning. It's about the small group fellowship. It's about the weekday. It's about the midweek lift, whatever it works. Some of you may decide to do it next Sunday. Some of you may decide to do it Wednesday after choir or maybe before choir or whenever it happens. But it's that small group fellowship. And then there's also the daily time alone with God where you read your journal and then maybe lean into this idea of memorizing God's word. So let me ask you this question straight up. How many of you want to succeed in life? Is there anybody in the room? I mean, we all want to succeed in life, right? Look, there's only one promise of success in the Bible. This is how Jesus structured it. But before I read that, let me just start first here with what the church is supposed to be. Acts chapter 2. Well, here's what Paul says, or the writer of Acts says this. Every day the believers had the habit of meeting together in the temple courts to worship together and also in their homes for fellowship. They ate together and celebrated with happy and thankful hearts. They praised God and the whole community liked what they saw in these people. As a result, the Lord added to their groups daily as their neighbors were being saved. I want that to be true about Linden Road. I want it to be so true that when people see you in the community, they go, I need whatever they're doing, whatever you're engaging in, I need more of that because I need that in my life and I need it in the life of the people around me. And that's about that idea of being success. Now, it's interesting. In Joshua chapter 1, Joshua says this. Always remember that what is written in this book, at that time it was the book of Joshua. I mean, it's really the Old Testament, really probably the first five books, to be honest. Read it and think about it every day and be sure to obey everything written in it. If you do this, you will be what? Prosperous and successful in life. Now, that doesn't mean you aren't going to fail, but it means that you're going to be moving in a forward direction. Now, my question to you, do you think God's lying here? No. He's telling us the truth. So, but I want us to see just for a moment. just the story of Billy Graham. I just want to show a short clip. It's actually the one I wanted to show last week. But it's just interesting how Billy approached this in after giving one of his last crusades. So share this, please. Incredible. And every time I watch that, it's just like, wow, that's the way I want my life to be. So just real quick, I want to just lean into these last couple things here as we sort of push into why are we doing the spiritual growth campaign? Why are we coming back here at 5 o'clock tonight to begin a journey together? You see, it's the fourth point. We grow when we help each other grow. Spiritual growth is relational. We're better together. Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 12. That is to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. That's why what we do downstairs, and even though it's a little bit of an inconvenience because of how we do it, is for our children. That our children's ministry is radically important to us, passing off to the next generation. And I'm excited because they're actually leaning into a similar series with us up here. It's a whole different, it's all about driving a crazy boat, which I don't quite understand. Dennis will appreciate that, but maybe the idea of how boating can be a model for prayer. And maybe we'll share a clip or two as we lean into that. The fact is, you will never grow spiritually mature by yourself. It's just that simple. You can't do it by yourself. You must have other people in your life. God wired us this way. In fact, in the scriptures, there's 59 one another's. Be at peace with one another. Love one another. Wash one another's feet. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Those are just a few of them. You see, Jesus, when we think about his life, he was hanging out with people in relational ways. Jesus was actually the first wedding crasher. I mean, think about that. He showed up and totally blew it all up, literally, in a whole new way. And to be quite honest, thinking of those of us that maybe can remember Spuds McKenzie. Does that name ring a bell? Do you remember Spuds? the Bush or the Budweiser party animal. You know, who did Jesus sit down and hang out with? He sat down and he drank with the people who were broken and disconnected. It's because we see that in his understanding, relationships are essential to spiritual growth. Because the number one skill God wants you to learn is love. That's why we've drilled down our fancy mission statement to simply love God, love others. If we love God, in fact, I want to argue that if we love others, the loving God thing will follow itself. If we lean into that and make ourselves inconvenienced by even like next Friday night when the folks from Awakening are here, I'd invite you all to come back to just to see what and encourage these young people as they're trying to figure out how to be a presence in our community. And so then finally, the writer of Hebrews says this in this understanding, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25, and let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works. To provoke. I think that's a great word there. We're supposed to push and prod and cajole and encourage for all of us to do good work together, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other. And all the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, it's interesting, back to Billy Graham's funeral, Ann Graham Lotz said that she thought that as far as she was concerned, that the reason why Billy Graham died on the day he did, but it had to do with some date within the Jewish calendar. There we go. I'll say that. And then it was interesting. She says, really, she thinks it is a wake-up call to the church. She thinks it's something that we as a local church and the church universal needs to see, that Christ, to be reminded, Jesus is coming back. And to think about that day as C-SPAN broadcast his service, to think that the gospel of Jesus Christ, of asking people to realize that there was a God that loved them, that had a plan for their lives, that was willing to forgive them and give them a place in heaven based upon that relationship with Jesus, is that's huge. And so that's, again, why it is that the action step of all this is to join into the small group tonight. And so let me just really, really simple. The idea of being a host, and we've asked a few of you to do that, it's real simple. It's like, I don't know if I can do this. It's like, no, you can't, because first of all, if you just have H, think of it as an acrostic, that you have heart for people, that you have a heart for others, that you want them to learn about the who Jesus is, that you are willing to open your home, or you're willing to come to the church and open the church door, or open the room downstairs, the O. S is for serving, that you're going to serve coffee or tea or water or whatever. And then T is simply you can hit play on the DVD player as we lean into it together. And that everything we've already got here, and it's be very easy for you to lean into it. So let me just finish with these last two points. You see, when we grow when we expect to grow. And that's the piece that I want you to hang on to in a very solid way, because you see, if there's no expectation of you being different today than you will be 40 days from now, then let's not do it. In fact, let's just close the doors and let's just go home and find something else to do with our afternoon. Because that's really the tension of it. See, it's interesting. In Matthew 9, Jesus says this, "Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'Let it be done for you according to your faith.'" Do you know what God is doing in your life right now? Think about that. Do you know what God is doing in your life right now? He's doing exactly what you expect him to do. And if your life is complicated and messy, it's because you're not depending upon what God wants. And I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel here. I'm just saying that if in your day to day that you're not finding purpose, and even in as you come to this church and you're not finding connection, you know, you need to be asking God more about that, because God's not moved. And I've not moved a lot either. I'm still preaching to you and sharing with you the love of Jesus and what he wants to see in your life. God, your relationship with God is exactly what you expect him to do. So do you want to grow? Do you want in your life a miracle? Is there somewhere in your journey that you want God to show up and do a miracle? Do you expect that? Do you want a breakthrough? Then you need to set a goal. God isn't moved by your complaining. God is moved by your asking, like the story of blind Bartimaeus. You need to start this campaign with a spirit of faith that God's going to show up and he's going to do something in each one of us. And more importantly, he's going to do something together with us corporately to make a difference in our community. See, I'm going to grow a lot in these next 40 days. That's my promise to you. I am, because of what I'm leaning into and trying to better understand how to lead you. And then finally, it's this the messy part of this is that we grow when we commit to grow. You know, that there needs to be a covenant here. Growth is not automatic. Growth is intentional. It's a choice. You have to choose to grow. So again, I go back to the question I asked you earlier. Do you, from one day from today, want to be spiritually stronger in your journey? Well, I'm going to tell you, you're only going to be that way if you intend to be that way. No different than your financial freedom. You're only going to be financially free and find financial freedom if you're willing to make goals today to get you there a year from now. So sort of I posed the question in the worship title, the sermon title was, do you really want to grow up? Or do you want to be just a spiritual baby? And so my question to you is, what are you willing to do? Because we have the promises, all these promises from Scripture. Jeremiah 29:13, Jesus, God says this through his word, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." So if there's in those moments, and I know I've had conversation with some of you who's like, I just don't see God. Well, this much I know, that you need to be searching for him. And there needs to be a habit and a process to your life that may seem like it's ritualistic, and it may be like, no, I'm going to do this. I'm going to get up every morning, whatever the time is, I'm going to have my cup of coffee, and I'm going to read the scripture for the day. And then I'm going to ask God to show up in the midst of that. And I believe that you'll do that, that that's what God will do for you. I actually firmly believe that. And that's this idea, the last action step is this idea of covenanting together. And I thought about actually putting a program together, half a sheet of paper, and having you sign it. But I'm going to basically put you on your honor. Because you see, Nehemiah, the great prophet who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, said this in chapter 9, verse 38. "In view of all this, we are making a covenant together in writing, and all of us are signing our names to it." Well, why is that? Well, I want you to know is that I just signed my contract after our annual meeting. I'm committed to you as your pastor. I'm committed to do everything I possibly can within my abilities to help you grow. But you see, I want you to grow up. But you have to want that too. And so my goal, and it actually comes from Paul's goal here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, where he says, "We rejoice when we are weak and you are strong. We also pray that you will become fully mature." So what are you going to do for the next 7 weeks? Are you willing to lean into being here every Sunday for the worship of the message and then the worship time together? Are you willing then to also make your commitment to come to tonight and then the next 7 weeks to be part of the small group experience? Because I don't want you to miss out on any of it. I want you to get serious about the most important part of your life, because I want to be said of you that was said in the same way about Billy Graham, that he was faithful. And I don't know about you, but I think if it was my tombstone, I think the idea that he was faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ would be about all I needed. Because in that if that's what is on my tombstone, I hope that would mean that I've loved my wife well, that I've loved my children well, that I've led others to know who Jesus is. And not that I'm expecting some big ceremony when I pass, but the idea of making a life that impacts others is really what I think it's all about. And so this morning, let's continue as we worship with our hymn, Take My Life.